On the first Sunday after Christmas, and the last day of the year, begin in Isaiah chapter 61. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is in Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Okay, well, I greet you in the all-inclusive name of Jesus this morning. One of our church members shared this story with me from a couple of years ago. At the time, the 5-year-old granddaughter of the family named Vivian made it a habit to approach the nativity scene that was on their lawn every time she went into the house. And her routine was that she would kneel down in front of the Nativity, she would kiss baby Jesus' head. She would then proceed to hug Joseph and hug Mary. And she would tell Joseph and Mary that she thanked them for taking such good care of Jesus while he was on this earth. Well, one time she did that routine, and she went to her mother, and she said to her mother, "You know, I'm related to those people." And her mother goes, "Oh?" And she, Vivian, explained, "The Bible says that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So Jesus is my brother. Then the Bible says that we're children of God. That means we have lots of brothers and sisters, and God is our Father." Her mother said, "Okay." Vivian continued, "And then I have a mom and dad here on earth too to love me." And after a long pause, she says, "You know, I'm the luckiest girl in the world." Indeed, indeed, we are all blessed to be part of the family of God. You know, John in his gospel said these words that I just said a few minutes ago, some of which I just said a few minutes ago, when we confess our sins at the beginning of our service. John said, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God." You know, in this day and age of everybody championing their individual rights, I sure wish that more people would champion the right to become the children of God, because that's the most important and the most valuable right. Right? Well, John went on in his first letter to say this. He said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Yes, what grace has been given to us, what a gift of God has been lavished on us. And then we hear our second lesson today from Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 4. And Paul said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father,' so that you no longer are a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." What an awesome blessing it is to be part of God's family. We are his children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about that, people. We are an heir to the heavenly kingdom. It doesn't get any more extravagant than that. You know, today, in today's world, at least in the United States, many people are interested in their family ancestry. Now that we have the ability to be able to trace the probability of, you know, where our family lineage came from in a relatively inexpensive way, more and more people are choosing to find out exactly where their ancestors came from. You know, my wife decided to use one of the DNA companies that do this sort of thing. And because growing up, she had been told that she was descended from, English people. You know, in fact, there are some people that maybe have come over or came over shortly after the Mayflower. But in her family lore, somewhere in the line, there was supposedly a Native American marriage. And she wanted to use this in part to find out if that would show up somewhere. Well, as it turns out, She was mainly descended from people from the British Isles. And she did have some Indian ancestors. Except they came from India. You never know what you're going to find out when you do one of those tests. If it were possible for us to do a DNA test on our spiritual selves, it would show that God is our Father. It would show that Jesus is our brother, just like little Vivian already knew. Did you know that there were qualifications to be a brother or sister of Jesus? He gave it to us in Matthew 12. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Doing his will. Well, here we are, the last day of 2017. And many of us tonight will be celebrating the end of the old year and the beginning of the new year at midnight. You know, news and TV features today and really all week long have been chronicling the, looking backwards at what happened, what's significant, good and bad that happened in 2017. And we also might spend some time reflecting backwards to see what we've done and just kind of take stock of 2017 in our own lives. But you know, Jesus doesn't want us spending too much time looking backward at what we have or what mistakes we've done, what we have might have done in this past year. Because God promises us, as Paul stated in Romans chapter 8, he said, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, that doesn't mean that whatever happens to us in 2018 is going to be good. But it does mean that whatever happens in this new year, God can use for the good of those who love him, who are working according to his purpose. Why? Because we're in his family. We're his own. He loves us and he wants the best for us. We're his children. We're not just some nuisance that's running around, you know, destroying the world, as some people would like to say. We were created by God, and he provides for us just like an earthly father would provide for us, except much, much, much better than that. In fact, the only reason that we have this word Abba in our text today is because the term is such an intimate term that the translators at the time didn't feel that they could adequately translate it. And so they left it in the script. It's comparable to our English word daddy. Dad, daddy. Isn't it amazing that we have such an intimate relationship with the God who created everything, created the universe, that we could refer to him as our Abba Father, as our dad, as our daddy. Man. And when adversity comes, that's when we go to him. Daddy, please help me. Daddy, comfort me. And he loves that. You know, there's a parallel passage that Paul also wrote in Romans 8 to our Galatians passage. Paul said this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We will share in his glory. We are children of God. We are led by his Spirit. Now, I have to tell you that just before the passage I read, Paul said this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Why do we have an obligation? Because God gave up his divine position in heaven and came down to be one of us as the baby in Bethlehem. He humbled himself as the baby we celebrated during Christmas. He was born in a barn. He was, you know, born under meager circumstances and meager surroundings. He began his ministry at age 30, bringing the good news, bringing the kingdom of God to the people in that area. And 3 years later, he was mocked and tortured and killed, all because he wanted us to be his brothers and sisters, to live with him in all eternity. Folks, we have an obligation to live for him, not for our own selfish wants and desires. Someone once said, "As children grow, they may not follow your advice, but they will follow your example." We, as his children, have no better example to follow than our Redeemer, Jesus, our brother, Jesus. He was true to his Father. He listened to his Father and fulfilled the plan that his Father had for him. Oh, that we would do the same. But we know we can't be perfect children, can we? We can't be the perfect son or daughter like Jesus was. Because we know in this past year, and I'm sure in the year to come, that we will fall short of the standard that God requires for all of us. Like the prodigal son ran away from his family, sometimes we run away from God's family because we think we know better. You know, we think maybe we don't need him. We don't need him to provide for us because we're capable on our own, right? And where do we end up? Eating pods with the pigs. But our Father is patient with us. He'll always, always, always love us. And he'll always welcome us back when we come to our senses. We know in our earthly families that sometimes children and maybe even a parent or two separate themselves from the family for one reason or another. Sometimes the reasons are good, like maybe abuse or something, but most of the time the reasons are not so good. Usually selfishness. You know, I want it my way and so I'm hitting the highway. And many, many times, earthly families are not so forgiving to welcome back the runaway. But being part of God's family, he will always welcome us back when our hearts are turned to him. And as part of God's family, we should use his example and unconditionally welcome back members of our body of Christ here on earth, those who have strayed away. You see, that's part of our obligation too. Paul said in part in Romans 12, he said, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God wants us to forgive others who may have hurt us, who may have disrespected us, especially if they're truly sorry for it. I mean, He forgives us when we do the same thing to Him, right? I mean, we say that in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.